The Bible reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So it's actually different from the handout. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 9, and it's on page 671 in your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 11. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it.
I do love that reading. It's written by somebody. That was written by somebody who really knew about old age, I think. Now, for the benefit of those who are visitors for the first time today, we start every school year, that's early February, by refreshing ourselves in our three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. We have a sermon on each of these three things at the start of the year. We began this series last week looking at the priority of reaching the lost, and today we're going to focus on discipling the young. But first, just to refresh your memory and give you the full picture, we're going to have a look at our priorities video.
It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by Christ who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in Him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican Church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We've answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be the top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Now, the second part of it is discipling the young. Every month, from babies to school workers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of the local households include children under 15. The young are all around us. And it's an area we've had fruitful history. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. What does it mean to this in James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
So today we're focusing on discipling the young. Discipling the young. And I really want to engage you in the importance of that vision. Not just if you happen to be a parent and so you're a direct stakeholder, as it were, in a church that has an interest in young people, but for all of us as a Christian fellowship. It's a calling for us as a community. Now, for those of you who know the Bible, let me ask you this question, a bit of a Bible trivia question. Where do you go for the perfect verse or the perfect chapter, perhaps, in the Bible, which says that we have to disciple the young? It's kind of a trick question, because I'm not sure that there is one. Because like many really important areas of Christian living, the idea of older believers discipling younger believers is so comprehensively assumed in Scripture that it's not often commanded. I mean, there are key passages which we'll see as we go along, but then as now, the young were the whole segment of society who en masse were reliant on older people to look after them. Those for whom older ones have a responsibility to nurture and to teach and to equip for life. Of course, Christian adults will make nurturing faith part of that. This isn't something that wouldn't have occurred to people. It's assumed. And I want us just to re-engage with this great calling for us as a fellowship, as our new year begins. And there are 3 points. You'll see them on your sermon outline there. And the first point is that God takes the young seriously. In some ways, this might be the most foundational point of all, that God takes the young seriously. And so for us, we are aligning ourselves with the ways of God Himself. And this isn't obvious. You know, for most of human history, people have thought about the human lifespan in 2 stages. Useless followed by useful. Childhood is the useless part. This is pretty much every culture. Now, childhood goes for maybe 12 years, maybe 14 years. And when you finally get through the useless phase, you can go to work. You can help the family, or maybe you can stay at home and run the household and look after the babies while your parents go to work and provide for the family. Now, don't misunderstand this. Parents have always loved their children. Of course they have. But until that phase, you're, for practical purposes, useless. You don't contribute anything to the household. You're a drain on resources. In a material sense, having kids is an investment for the future. And as you may be aware, this is still the way things work in poorer parts of the world. And frankly, it was the way things worked in poorer sections of Australian society, really, until a couple of generations ago, that kids go from being useless to being genuinely useful when they're able to contribute and work. And it was this way in New Testament times, which is why Jesus' behaviour was so startling. So when I said, what's a passage you might go to? You might have thought of the very well-known moment in Mark chapter 10. It's also in Luke's Gospel and Matthew. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Let me read. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And this is one of those points where our culture has really just turned 180 degrees since Jesus' days. Because we think, bringing littlies to Jesus, what could be more charming? It's like at Christmas time when you go to Westfield and people are bringing littlies to Santa. We think this is how it ought to be. In fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but at the back right-hand corner of our church, we have a stained glass window, a kind of classic picture of Jesus surrounded by the little children. It's 100 years old, and so it's the red and yellow, black and white kids, you know, if you know the song. Anyway, we think what could be more obvious than bringing the children to Jesus? What did the disciples do? They rebuked them. Now, what does this mean? What is a rebuke? A rebuke is when you have caught somebody behaving wrongly and you confront them, you call them out on it. So the disciples are calling these parents out for their bad behaviour in bringing little ones to Jesus. You see the cultural shift? They think, why would you bring the useless ones to Jesus? This is insulting. Jesus is a busy man. These little ones are a waste of time. They're useless. They can't contribute anything to our needs. They can't be disciples. Bring them back in 10 years. And Jesus baffles his own disciples. It says he was indignant. He baffles his own disciples by demonstrating not only a personal interest in the children themselves, but by saying, you as an adult need to accept your own uselessness before God in order to enter his kingdom. That is, there's something which is culturally true of these children, which is spiritually true of us all. We have nothing to contribute. Mark 10:16, Jesus took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. He takes the children seriously as recipients of his ministry. God takes children seriously. God takes the young seriously. But there's more. As we turn through the pages of the Bible, we find there are passages where Scripture is addressed directly to the young. You know, occasionally there are passages in Scripture that speak to husbands or to wives or to church leaders. There are passages that speak directly to the young. Of course, all of it is God's word to all people. But there are passages that address the young. We heard one in our Bible reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, this is consistent with Jesus. This is a God who treats the young with absolute seriousness. There's no note of condescension in those sentences. And when it says, know that God will bring you into judgment, that's not meant to be a gotcha moment against young people, but to understand that God, as your creator, is not uninterested in you. You and your life matter to him. In fact, you're accountable to him. God takes you with full seriousness. You're not useless. You're not irrelevant to him. And so the passage goes on, so then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And it's a call to acknowledge your Creator as a young person in such a way that you don't come into judgment and you live joyfully. That's what it is. And in a sense, what we do week by week is we align ourselves with that same concern in Scripture. When we say to young people, Jesus has died for you and has risen, not just for oldies, but for young people. And he graciously invites you to be forgiven, to repent, to be saved, to live joyful lives for him, free from the fear of judgment. And I want to say to us, as a room, generally speaking, of adults, do we reflect God in taking children with that full seriousness? I think we're a bit conflicted on this. Certainly, our culture has never treated children more seriously. It might be that in the old days, youth kind of petered out at the age of 12, 13, 14. We have given them an extension. Youth now reaches deep into your 20s. And Australian parents spend on average, according to those who measure these things, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars raising each child in their household. I mean, how could we express greater seriousness about the young than that? On the other hand, I'm not sure I see adults treating children with full spiritual seriousness. Let me ask you this, maybe if you have children in your household. Which question are you more likely to ask? Did you do your piano practice yesterday, or did you do your quiet time yesterday? I mean, what a thought, right? Which do we regard as more serious, worth monitoring? Or here's another one. You don't have to be a parent for this. Just imagine you're at morning tea and there are Sunday school kids program leaders there, maybe in year 12. One of them is in year 12. You happen to know this. Which question are you more likely to ask? You're more likely to ask that person how your study's going in this stressful year? Or you're more likely to ask them, how's your walk with the Lord going in this stressful year? Now, I understand that, you know, that feels a slightly personal question, and as we get older, we're neurotically afraid of being a clunky older person, and so, you know, we don't want to ask an awkward question. But are we taking young people with full seriousness, spiritual seriousness? We should, because it reflects the Lord himself, and we should for their sake. So that's the first point. God takes children seriously. The second point really has to do with Christian parenting, but we're all stakeholders in this. Christian parenting is not a straightforward business. Even if you did have the good fortune to grow up in a very intentional Christian household that had all sorts of good practices, most of us didn't. But even if you did, views have just changed on so many things. Prevailing wisdom on smacking, for example. The word can barely be spoken. Smacking, demand feeding, controlled crying. At what age to start school? Oh, it depends if they're a boy or a girl, because there's different things going on, right? Screen time. These are terms that didn't exist when I was a child. At what age should your child get a mobile phone? I mean, this is complicated. All these decisions actually need to be made. And whenever you think you've mastered one phase, I have two happy preschoolers, you say, they progress to the next. And you're back to square one. You're ignorant of how to proceed. I have three teenagers these days. Nora Ephron said, when your children are teenagers, it's important to have a dog so that at least somebody in the household is happy to see you. Christian parenting is a complicated matter. Day by day, month by month, year after year. But one thing is clear in the Bible. The Bible doesn't have lots and lots of detailed instructions about at what stage to start toilet training, but one thing is clear. The calling of Christian parents is to bring their children to Christian adulthood. That's clear. The calling of Christian parents is to bring their kids to Christian adulthood. Occasionally it is commanded, but it's everywhere assumed. Now, there are plenty of Christian parents, including parents at St. James, for whom the great burden of their lives is the fact that they have children who aren't Christian yet. And I acknowledge that. There are things to be said about that. But the clear calling of Scripture is to bring our kids to Christian adulthood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's pretty clear, isn't it? or Paul's letter to Titus. This is not actually about parenting. It's about mature Christian character. He says if you're looking for somebody to take leadership roles in the church, they should have these kinds of mature godly character traits. Let me read Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. An elder, which is the term of leadership that he uses, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And to my reading, everything that list is obvious in church leadership. Of course, you know, sound doctrine and not a bully and a trustworthy person, except whose children believe. I think, what's that doing there? That triggers all sorts of different thoughts in our minds. Like, well, you know, that just depends what sorts of kids he has. How is that anything to do with, and how is that the business of those who are appointing church leaders? I've been appointed a number of ministry roles in the almost 20 years that I've been a parent. Never once have I been asked about my kids. All those years ago when the nominators from St. James came to see me, sat in my lounge room, they did not say, before we finish, would you mind just bringing your kids in? Just sort of chat to them about their understanding of the faith, you know. And we think, well, of course, I mean, what an idea. We feel like, how does that reflect on me anyway? And aren't there employment laws about, you know, we're employing you, we're not employing your children? And all those things are interesting enough. But it's that clear assumption here that this is part of the package of mature, godly living for a parent, which is why it's in there along with not being quick-tempered and being hospitable and being self-controlled. Now, for us as parents who hear that call of Scripture that we have to do all that we can to raise our children to Christian adulthood, we have to understand that we don't do this by finding a church with a great youth group and dropping our kid off there for a couple of hours of peace and quiet on a Friday night. I mean, that might play its part, but that's not what it's about. It's not like I want my kid to learn the piano, so I'll drop them off at the piano teacher's studio for an hour. Trying to raise Christian kids, it's not like teaching them the piano. It's more like teaching them how to speak. And we think, sure, later in their life, there may be others and experts who help them speak even better. But fundamentally, we think, we teach our kids to speak. We don't even realise we're doing it as a project. We think that's, when you have kids, you want them to learn how to speak. And so it is with raising our kids as Christians. This is unlikely to happen, of course, if you aren't yourself growing as a Christian. Your child isn't going to grow up to be a brilliant speaker if you yourself aren't somebody who uses language all the time. And so it is in the Christian faith. And for some of us, the best thing we can do for our kids spiritually in 2018 is commit ourselves to our own spiritual progress and growth in 2018. And our role as a church family is to help and encourage and support and reinforce your effort in that. As part of our priority two in 2018, Prash and I are putting together a course on raising Christian kids. Now, we understand, of course, that these are spiritual matters and it's the Lord who is sovereign. But from a parent point of view, in terms of the things we can control, a course on raising Christian kids. And we're going to have one session per term. We thought about doing it 4 consecutive weeks. And we thought, no, let's do one session per term. That way we can focus on one thing. We can all go away, experiment on our kids for the next 3 months, come back, talk about how we're going. And our first session is on Sunday afternoon, March the 18th. So if you have an interest in that, whether you're a parent or just you're interested in that as something to reflect on and get better at, have that in mind, that date, March the 18th. By the way, I should say this is a bit of a tangent, but if you're worried about the level of time commitment that your child is putting into, maybe they're a youth leader and they're a first year uni student and you're worried that their interests are divided and so forth, research suggests that teens and young adults who are involved in ministry with children younger than they are were also more likely to press on in the faith into adulthood. Young people being involved in ministry is not a free pass not to study and so forth, but it is good for their own Christian development. Well, that's Christian parenting. God takes young people seriously. Discipling the young is rule number one for Christian parents. And thirdly, this is a task for the whole church. Now, I don't just mean that as some kind of generic motherhood statement. Everybody in the church has a role to play in seeing the young grow in Christ. Everybody. Because God takes the young and their salvation and their discipleship seriously, and so do we. The ministry programs that we run, Friday afternoons, kids' clubs and Sunday morning programs, they're terrific, but they're just an expression of the fundamental truth that we all have a conviction that we should be discipling the young. Our ministry programs express that. Now, of course, parents have a special role, but we all have a part to play. And parents know this, actually, in every other area. You know that you raise your own kids, but you're constantly reliant on school teachers and grandparents and netball coaches and music teachers and all sorts, right? And so it is in their Christian development. They don't replace parents, but they are essential. In a sense, parents can't replace you as the other adults in their child's life. And the young people of St. James are those that we believe, those dear ones that we saw down here before, and even to some extent, the very young people who are teaching them right now, these are young people that God has entrusted to our care as their Christian fellowship. And we take his attitude seriously. When I think back to the significant people in my own Christian progress, so I've grown up my whole life as a Christian believer, but I think back to those key older people, and it's an odd assortment, actually. There's no scheme to it. Certainly my parents, my mother in particular, but consciously that really for me is only my very earliest years when I was maybe under five or under six. After that, it's others. It's one particular Sunday school teacher, for example. Not every Sunday school teacher, you know, some I liked, some I didn't, but one particular who I thought of as an old man, I now realise he was probably about 15. there were youth group leaders or a particular leader on a camp that I went on or a school chaplain or older people at church. There was one woman, a returned missionary, who didn't attend our church, but I knew she was a returned missionary, and she lived up the road from us. I went past her house every day on the way to the bus, on the way home from the bus. And, you know, if she was out in the garden, she'd say hello. This woman had a profound effect on me. We barely ever spoke. I just had this amazement that Beryl was her name. That Beryl, she's a missionary. That old lady. She spent all her life in East Africa. Now, some of these people would not even know my name, but they were significant. And these are not my parents I'm talking about. Some of these people were in formal ministry roles, like a Sunday school teacher. Some of them were just a friendly, aging Christian lady who lives up the street. But they all played their part. And your part in the lives of young people may be formal, may be informal, but it's real. According to research, the number of children who do make it through to adulthood with their faith intact is strongly correlated to their degree of connection with adult Christians as they're growing. Kids who hang on to their faith into adulthood strongly correlated with their degree of connection with adult Christians. It's not what you might expect. It's not, oh, they had a good Christian peer group. There were other year nines at church when they were in year nine. You know, we tend to get preoccupied with that. But the number of adults, why would this be so? That would be a factor. One report says this: opportunities for children and youth in the church to see adults practicing their faith was found to be a preventative factor to youth attendance dropout. Preventative. 39% of church leavers, these are people interviewed in their 20s having bailed out of church, had considered church to be, quote, a childhood activity which they outgrew. See that? They saw church as a childhood activity. And that's because their entire Christian experience was with other children. And young people, as they age, they have a sense of becoming less childish and more adult. They look forward. And if the oldest models they have of the Christian faith are their 22-year-old youth group leaders, and I thank God for those 22-year-old youth group leaders, but if those are the oldest models of the faith they have, why should they presume that the Christian faith has a long-term future in their life, into their 30s, 40s, 60s? It's true that they need Christians who are just a few years older in the next stage of life from them. But if their only models are just a few years older, what resources do they have for encountering the complexities of life that will come in the 20s and 30s and beyond? Adult life's ups and downs. Here's another quote from a recent report on all this. One study indicated that, quote, hearing from adults, unquote, in church and around them, that life struggles and faith struggles are a normal part of life in a formal world, in a fallen world, helps prepare children and youth for spiritual questions and life challenges ahead. Children need to see more of the life struggles of adult Christians. They need to hear the questions of adults, for example, such as those who can't have kids, or those whose children are constantly ill, or those who are struggling with doubts themselves. They need to hear the prayers of the church going up for those who suffer. The Christian life is too often presented as sanitized, which allows the superbugs of doubt and hypocritical living to fester. And I really take that point, actually. It makes me realize that I sometimes sugarcoat my experience of the Christian life when I talk to my own children or to other young people. That is, they need to see adults grappling with the complexities of life and persevering in Christ. It goes on, imagine if they knew people in every stage of life who were living out their faith against all kinds of challenges, the widowers, the divorcees, the childless, the tired parents, the recovering addict, and the recent college grad, still resolute in his faith. It's an obvious point as soon as it's made. You think, oh, of course. Of course they need to see what the Christian life looks like in adulthood with all its complexities and facets. In my previous parish, years and years ago, there was an elderly guy called Tom, and he was a really cantankerous guy, not easy to get along with, but his life circumstances were not easy. His wife was an invalid, had been for many decades, and so they lived together in this high care facility. He would come to church every Sunday without her. They had never had children, had no grandchildren, and he always seemed cranky. And he would come to the early morning service, you know, like a lot of churches, we had the early morning service that was more traditional, and older people went to that. But he would typically hang around for morning tea until the next service was starting. And a bit like St. James, before the next service, people would arrive with their kids, and the kids would be rollicking around, there'd be projectiles flying through the air, and noise and chaos. And I remember looking up one morning and seeing Tom in the middle of this, he's scowling as usual. And I said, oh, are you coping with the kids being rowdy, Tom? I'll never forget what he said. He said, I don't mind. He said, church is the only place I see kids. At this stage, we had three little kids. I felt like I was drowning in kids. And I thought, this guy's whole life, he never comes across a child apart from Sunday mornings. What a thought. But as applies to our topic today, the reverse is also true for a lot of little ones. That is, it may be that there were kids at that church that Sunday was the only time that they saw Christians who were 78 years old. You see the importance of that. It works both ways. Now, there are some young ones who have the great good fortune to be part of families where they've got Christian parents and grandparents. But there are plenty who aren't like that. And church is the place that they see that it's possible to be a Christian in your 40s, 50s, 70s, 80s. Our role is crucial. Prash is always on the lookout for couples who are willing to come along to 7 o'clock church. They always feel awkward. What are we doing here with all these young people? It's so important. People realise that the Christian life doesn't somehow max out in your mid-20s. And I want to say to you this morning, don't underestimate your value in all this. Do you have young people that you pray for? Not just parents here, but just young people that you pray for. Why don't you go ahead and do that? Do you have young people that you encourage? Ask how they're going. I mean, it's inevitably awkward. Just do it. Just do it. Or ask parents what you can do in the lives of their children. Or ask Prash what you can do more generally in the life of the church. And I say, parents, find ways to connect your children with more adults at different stages. Make sure you're not the oldest Christian people that your children know. As many of us know at St. James, most of us have come to St. James having been in other churches previously. There are plenty of churches in our city that have no kids, no young people, that don't need a Sunday school, don't have a Friday night youth program. What a responsibility we've been entrusted with, that God would call upon us in our time and in our place to disciple the young. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young people that you have entrusted to the care of our church. We pray that we would be good stewards of that great trust and that we would give ourselves to discipling the young. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would make it fruitful in their lives and in ours. For Jesus' sake, amen.